in the next 4 weeks, we're going to be journeying through some of the New Testament letters that Paul wrote, and we're going to be looking at some of his prayers. So this series I've entitled Paul's Prayers, God's Priorities. And it's interesting, when you listen to somebody praying, you can hear through their prayers the things that are on their heart. And I believe as we look at Paul's prayers in the New Testament, we not only see a man who is at prayer. That's a real encouragement to us. This apostle wasn't just busy apostling. He was on his knees before the Lord, crying out to God for the kingdom to come in all sorts of different ways. And you get a real impression when he writes his letters to the churches that he was both familiar with and intimately involved in the life of these churches, even though he may have been apart from them for some time, and that he would daily get on his knees and cry out to God that Christ would be formed in them, and that these Christian communities would be places where they encounter the living God and where the kingdom is manifest through their lives. And so we're going to look at a few of his prayers over the coming weeks. The first one is going to be in the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bible, could you open to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 3. The title of today's message is taken straight out of Paul's prayer, and it's Living a Life Worthy of the Lord. That's the title of today's message. Let's read together from verse 3. These are Paul's words. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that came to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which has preserved this prayer for our encouragement today, Lord God. And I pray as we read again Paul's words and hear his heart, that we can discover your priorities for your church in this day, especially for Hope Church and for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's an interesting thing that you might not have known. The Apostle Paul didn't personally know the Colossians. There is a map up here on the screen. The Apostle Paul talks about this man, Epaphras. And Epaphras was a person from Colossae. We think he was probably the one who started the Colossian church. And what happened was that Paul was based in Ephesus, in what is now we would call Turkey. Ephesus was a port city. It was a very vibrant place, and people would come and go. There was trade coming in and out. And it was a place where the culture of the Roman Empire was most strongly felt in the region. It was a key strategic place that Paul felt that he must go to in order to preach the gospel, because he believed that if people heard the gospel in Ephesus, the gospel would spread out to the other regions, and that's exactly what happened. And one of the places, if you picture it like a fire, so a fire being set in Ephesus, and then people come in hearing the gospel, them being set on fire, them going back to their hometowns, and fires just breaking out across the known world, that's what was happening. And so Epaphras, it appears, was one of the people who came into contact with the Apostle Paul's ministry in Ephesus. and he heard the gospel. He accepted the Lord Jesus into his heart, and he was made into a brand new creation, given a brand new heart. And he went back to his hometown and he told everybody about this Jesus who he had met. And so a church was birthed in Colossae, much like in 2008, a church was birthed on the Oakley Vale estate. And he was writing to this group of Christians, much like if he was in relationship with us today, he may have sent an email or a WhatsApp, a letter to encourage them. And this letter contains, at the very beginning, a prayer that Paul prayed. And before we jump into the main part of what I wanted to say today, I want you to just notice a few things. So in the first few verses in Colossians that we read, from verse 3, it says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." That's an encouragement right there, isn't it? How many of us here today could say that we get on our knees and we pray for our brothers and sisters? I know that there are some. But the Apostle Paul would daily get on his knees and he would pray for this church. And this church was full of people he had never met personally. I want to encourage you today and challenge you today. We are seeing some incredible things happening in Corby. And we're seeing real evidence of the grace of God, not just in Hope Church, but in the churches of this town. There are a number of churches that are seeing new birth. People come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We're seeing Anglican churches baptizing people by full immersion in their traditional buildings. We're seeing people come to faith in the Lord Jesus and being discipled to maturity. We're seeing exploits done which are out of the normal playbook for the church. So people taking risks, like the old church building in Corby Town Centre being turned into a gym, and the young people who are coming along to that being discipled inside that gym, and some have already come to the Lord, and many of the young people are being mentored by Christians. So we praise God that there are things happening in Corby that are real evidence of God's hand on this town. And the Apostle Paul was praying for Christians he had never met. I want to encourage you to pray for churches in this town. I want you not just to pray that God would bless this church, but that God would bless St. John's and St. Ninian's, and that he would bless the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church, that he would bless Living Faith Temple and some of the other churches that are springing up in the town. Would you commit with me to pray God's blessing on the whole church in Corby? Because what God is doing in Corby is bigger than just us. And beyond Corby, in the borough of Corby, there are churches in the villages. And I want to encourage you just to let you know that I meet with the Baptist minister in Gretton, and I meet with the Anglican vicar in Weldon. We get together and we pray for this town and for this region. And we also meet together more widely as church leaders to pray for this town and to pray God's blessing on the churches in this town. And I would encourage you to pray for the churches, even though you might not know the people in the churches. They're your brothers and sisters, and God's hand is upon them. So he starts, he says, "We always thank God for you, the Father. We thank God because we've heard of your faith and your love." Your faith and your love. Listen to this. He says, "We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people." The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you, that you heard about in the gospel. And I've put a little diagram up here on the screen just to turn that into a pictorial thing. The gospel came. People's lives were turned around as they understood the hope that there is in Jesus. The hope of life in all of its fullness now, the forgiveness of sins, a brand new start, and the hope of eternal life when we see Jesus face to face. The gospel is the gospel of grace that brings hope into our lives. And it says the gospel brought hope, and out of that hope sprung faith and love. Out of that hope sprung faith and love. And if you go through the New Testament, you'll see this triplet of words over and over again: faith, hope, and love. And really, those three things, if you were to reduce Christianity down to some of its core essentials, faith, hope, and love are the three things that you can reduce a lot of Paul's teaching down to. So at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 13, he says, "These three things remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I think he says the greatest of these is love because you won't need faith and hope in the kingdom to come, but you'll still need love. And so faith, hope, and love. And he says that the gospel almost allows us to step into a reality that everybody else outside of Christ can't experience. It's almost like when we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven, we can step into the fullness of the kingdom still to come here and now in Christ. And that's why Paul's able to say things like, today, as you sit in your chair, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. There's a reality that's beyond what we sense with our five senses that belongs to us as New Testament believers. And so he's saying, when you heard the gospel, you stepped into the kingdom of God. You stepped out of one kingdom, you stepped into another kingdom. And the realities of that kingdom that look very much like hope produced something in you which sprang up and produced faith on the one hand and love on the other. Now, faith is being sure of the things that we hope for. Faith is trusting God and believing his promises, standing on his word. And when we trust God, it is evidence of our hearts being transformed by his Spirit. And when we love other people in his name, it's evidence that the kingdom has come in our lives. And so if you're looking for evidence of God's work in your own life, look for those two things. Faith. Is faith increasing in your life? Do you believe God more today than you did last year? Are you standing on his word more firmly today than you were last month? Is faith increasing in your life? Equally, is love increasing in your life? And that 1 Corinthians 13 passage that I mentioned before is so beautiful because it's wedged in between two other chapters on spiritual gifts. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, you might be able to speak in tongues. That's great. That's a spiritual gift. But if you're speaking in tongues and there's no love, you're just making noises. You're like a clanging cymbal. It means nothing. And he says, and you might have faith that can move mountains. But if you haven't got love, it means nothing. So faith is important, but it must always be accompanied by love. And he says that these two things are what Epaphras has seen in the lives of these believers in Colossae. And he then goes back to report some of the things that he was seeing in the church to Paul. And there were some things going wrong. There were some things that were hard. And so they were facing persecution. There were trials of all kinds. And they were having to stand firm to be faithful to Jesus. And on the other hand, there were some heresies that were creeping into the church. Gnosticism, this higher knowledge. And so the Apostle Paul was having to deal with some of these things. And he began to pray about some of these things. But he started by recognizing that God's grace was evident in their lives. And so he says, I thank God for these evidences in your life, faith and hope, the way that you believe God and the way that you love one another. I thank God for you. And he goes on to say, in the same way, this gospel that has produced this life in you is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he has also now come back to us and told us of your love in the Spirit. And then he says, for this reason. And if you look at a lot of Paul's prayers, he will say some things and then he'll stop and he'll say, so, for this reason, I now pray. And I wonder, as you look around Hope Church this morning, you might be able to say, well, I see that some people are really growing in their faith, but I see that other people are really struggling in their faith. I see that some people are going through some really difficult times in their lives. Some people are going through grief. They're grieving the loss of loved ones. Some people are going through traumas because things outside of them have happened to them that they have no control over. And you might look around Hope Church and you might see people in willful disobedience and sin. You might see people who have chosen to walk away from the Lord. And you might see all of those things. And so I would say to you, what is your response to those? So some people would say, well, I've seen there's sin in the camp, so I'm going to tell as many people as I can what's going on. It's called gossip. And some people's first instinct is to take what they see and to tell as many people as possible. Or it might be that you feel helpless faced with all of these things that are going on around you. Maybe even in your own life, you feel helpless and you think, well, there's nothing that I can see to do. These things are happening to me. And so I feel anxious and I feel helpless. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, well, listen, there's a lot of stuff going on in the Colossian church. There's a lot of great stuff and there's some difficult stuff. And he says, for this reason, I pray. For this reason, I get down on my knees and I cry out to my Father in heaven, who is infinitely good, who is able to do all things, who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, and is my daddy. And so I don't know what your first response to some of the things that are going on in your life is. What is it usually? For some people, we try and fix things ourselves. And a lot of guys are fixers. You like to fix things. Some people are anxious. They feel anxious about things because that's what their way of coping. Other people, they like to talk about it with lots of people, and that's their way of coping. But as Christians, what the Apostle Paul is modeling to us is a life that is dependent on God. And he says, for this reason, I pray. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, verse 9, we have not stopped praying for you. And we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding, the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit brings. There's a picture of a glass up here, which I'd like to just show you. He says, my prayer for you, Colossian church, my prayer for you, Hope Church, is that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Very similar to a prayer that he prays at the beginning of Ephesians 2. And he says, I pray that you will be filled. What happens when you fill something? Well, first of all, it gets full. The second thing is it displaces what was already in there. And so he's saying, well, I want your life to be filled with a knowledge of his will. In other words, I want you to know what is on his heart. As his children, we can know what's on God's heart. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I pray that you will know his will. Not only that you will know his will, but you will be filled with his will. That your life would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And there are two things it says that that will do in our lives. The first thing is it will produce a life that is worthy of Jesus. It will cause us to live lives that are worthy of Jesus, pleasing him in every way. And the second thing is, the first thing is living worthy, and the second thing is pleasing God. So let me read those words to you again. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Ah, that our lives would be lived in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Do you know what? I think to myself sometimes that the reason that I don't walk into the fullness of what God has for me is my own disobedience. It's because I have chosen to neglect things that God puts right before me that I can do every single day that will help me to grow. And I have this book. I carry it around with me. It's in my bag. I can access the Word of God at any moment of any day. If I didn't have the book with me, I would have the app with me. Because I have the Bible app on my phone and I can access the Bible at any moment of any day. If we want to know the will of God, we can know the will of God because he has made his will known through his word. And I was thinking in the car on the way here that that phrase, the washing of the word, the washing of the word. What does that mean? It means that when we read the word of God, when we meditate on the word of God, it actually has an effect of cleansing our hearts, of washing our hearts, of making us more like Christ. As we know his will, it helps us to live lives worthy of him, and it helps us to know what pleases him. And so the bottom line for all of the rest of this message today is that Paul's prayer springs from a place where he wants Christians in Colossae to live lives that are worthy of the Lord. Now, just to expel all confusion, what he's not saying is that we live worthy lives in order to be acceptable to God. So that we try really hard to do good things and to have good behavior in order to be acceptable for God. That is what a lot of Christians understand is the gospel. What he's saying is because of Christ and because of his finished work on the cross and because of his full salvation that you have received because of his grace by laying hold of it because of your faith, you are now, as you stand before him, righteous with his righteousness. And you are no longer a sinner in that sense. You may sin, but your primary identity is now a child of God. You are a saint. And so he's saying, you have been made worthy by Christ because of his blood shed on the cross. You now stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So we are now to live a life commensurate with our identity in Christ. We now live according to who we are in Christ. It's like if you had a friend who had won the national lottery and he had millions of pounds in the bank and still went around in his rags, you know, hole. I mean, it's fashionable now, isn't it, to have holes in your jeans? But he went around with dirty, filthy, holy clothes because he hadn't understood that all of these riches were at his disposal in order to live a new kind of life. That's just a very worldly, earthly example of what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. Some of us don't realize today that we are children of God, that we have access to everything that is in God's household, that we have full access to all of the resources of the kingdom of God. And yet sometimes we live as though we're still in the world. We don't understand the beauty and the majesty and the glory of the calling on our lives. We don't understand who God is and who he says that we are. And so we live according to our old nature. And so what the Apostle Paul is praying here is that these people in Colossae who are being tempted to desert the narrow path and to go their own way, because of the struggles that they're going through, because of the temptations that they find around them, even to believe things that are contrary to the gospel. He says that even though they're going through these things, they are children of God. They have been made worthy by Jesus' blood. They now stand complete, cleansed, made new because of what Jesus has done on the cross. They have the Holy Spirit of God in them. Their lives are literally temples to the Holy Spirit. And so because of their worthiness in Christ, they're now to live a life worthy of Christ. They're living out now the reality of who God says they are. And so when Paul is praying, he's praying that they will live lives that are worthy of the calling that they have received. And when we live our lives like that, it pleases God. There's another scripture that says, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. And the more we know the word of God, the more we hide his word in our heart, the more we understand those things that please God and have a desire to do them. And so he breaks this down now. So he said the bottom line is that we live these lives that are worthy of God and pleasing him in all ways. And then there's a colon. And he goes on to break this down and to explain some of the things that this looks like. The first thing is, he says, that to live a life that's worthy of the Lord means to bear fruit in every good work. And so he's praying, Lord, for these Christians, I just pray that they will honor you and live lives that are worthy of you by bearing good fruit in their lives. bearing fruit in every good work. And I don't know what you think about fruit. My mum and dad used to grow tomatoes. And when I was 17 or 18, they went on holiday without me. And they said, Damien, I want you to look after the tomatoes. I want you to water them every day. And so I promised that I would water the tomatoes every day. And they were beautiful. You know, they were becoming red. They were cherry tomatoes. And they were all in these kind of nice compost bags outside the conservatory. And so I promised, I said, yeah, sure, you go away and have a nice time. And I'll look after the house and I'll water your tomatoes. And so a few days before they came back from their holiday, I thought, oh my goodness, I was supposed to water the tomatoes. And I went out onto the patio and they had all shriveled and died. And I was like, oh my goodness. It was a really hot day, but I had murdered their tomatoes. I'd killed them. And so they came back and they said, the one thing we asked you to do was to look after this fruit and make sure these tomatoes were still ripe when we came back. And do you remember that time Jesus passed the fig tree and he wanted to take some fruit and he wanted to eat it, but there was no fruit available, and so he cursed the fig tree. If he couldn't enjoy the fruit, nobody else was going to enjoy the fruit. And the next day when the disciples came back, the thing had shriveled and died. And I think what the Lord is looking for in our lives is fruitfulness. Not that we produce the fruit, but we surrender, yield to the Holy Spirit so that he can produce the fruit of the kingdom in our lives. And so we know the famous passages, don't we, about the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These things are the fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so he's saying that he wants the evidence of the life of God in us to be that we do good works. And here's where Christians get confused, because we've heard so many times that the gospel of grace is such that we don't earn God's approval, his salvation, his forgiveness through our good works. We can do nothing to earn our salvation or add to the finished work of Jesus. And yet, our lives are to be fragrant with the good works of Jesus when we're Christians. So in Matthew 5, up here on the screen, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus' words, speaking to those that he was discipling, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Even though not a single one of our good deeds can earn our way into heaven, none of our righteousness can make us right enough to enter into God's glory. Yet, when his glory enters our lives through the finished work of Jesus, our lives are full of good works. It's an overflow of the life of God in us. And so Ephesians 2 clarifies it for me. If you ever meet a Jehovah's Witness and you want to talk about the difference between these two kinds of good works, Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Thank you, Jesus, for your finished work on the cross. For, he goes on to say, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved because of the finished work of Jesus. But we have been created to do good works, which he has created in, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Christian, this morning, your life is to be a life of good works, because your life is to be a life filled with the glory of God. And as the Holy Spirit in us produces that fruit in our lives, people will look at us and give glory to our Father. Hallelujah. And so, listen, you're busy. I know you're busy and you're tired. I understand that you're tired and you've got lots of responsibilities. I get it. I understand all of those things are true about you. But the closer we get to Jesus, the more like Jesus we become. The more we allow the life of God to work out through us, the more we're going to see the evidence of the kingdom of God in our lives and give glory to our Father in heaven. And so don't neglect the simple things. Don't neglect time with your Father in prayer. Don't neglect time in his word, and to allow that word to wash our souls from the grime of our day-to-day lives, to equip us and to mature us into the likeness of Jesus. Don't neglect fellowship where other people filled with the Spirit of God can minister to you and serve you, and who you can serve using the gifts of God that are in your life, created to do good works. And so he was saying, in order to live a life worthy of God, the first thing is that we need to bear fruit in every good work. That's the first thing. And then he goes on to say that another evidence of God's grace in our lives, and another way that our lives bring glory and honor to God, and we live lives worthy of God, is to grow in the knowledge of God. Let me say this. It's easy to be religious. It's easy. Easy peasy. Because all you have to do is you have to set your alarm clock. You have to get to church at a certain time. You might even serve on a team. That's great. Praise the Lord for that. And you might even attend one of the courses that we put on as a group. You might even do, you know, food bank. One of our brothers here has been out until 4 o'clock in the morning with street pastors this morning. God bless you. And it might be that we're involved in any number of things. To be involved in stuff, that's easy. We just have to schedule it in. But to be faithful to Jesus is something different. To walk closely with God and to be faithful to him, which is true Christianity. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It looks different. Any number of us could tick off boxes on our religious tick sheet and say, yep, attended the prayer meeting. Yep, did my 10 minutes of Bible reading. Yep. Because it's easy to be religious. But some of us have only got religion. And what we need is to know God, to know him, to know him, to know him. Just as we're known by him. Listen to this, Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom. Some people here, you're really wise. Well, listen to this. Don't boast in your wisdom. Some of you are strong. Some of you go to the gym. Who goes to the gym here? Don't put your hand up. I'm joking. Some of the people boast in their strength. Some of you are rich. It says, the rich boast in their riches. He says, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. That's really worth boasting about. If you want to boast about something, you boast that you know the Lord, that you know him. And to know that he is the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. Whatever were gains to me, if I was wise, if I was strong, if I was rich, you had a great reputation, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 10, so I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want my life to be about that I know Christ. Not that I go to this place or do that thing, but that I know him. And those other things are an outward expression of what is happening in my heart. And so to do what I described, to attend church, is so vitally important. I'm not degrading that one iota. To be part of ministry teams is great, and you get the opportunity to express who God made you to be through acts of service and kindness. But what I'm saying is, if those things are the only things that are in place, we've missed it. Because those things should flow out of a heart surrendered to the Lord Jesus. I want to know Christ. And so he says when he prays that I want them to bear fruit in every good work that will honor and glorify the Lord. But I also want them to grow in a knowledge of God. Not just to know God, but to grow in that knowledge. That's becoming a disciple of Jesus and growing to maturity in Christ. And so to grow in knowledge, what does that look like for you? Have a think about that for a minute. What does it mean for you to grow in your knowledge of God? What will it take? And I'm not talking about gestures or things that you're going to add to your diary, but how can you bring God into everything that you already do? How can you surrender your time at work to the Lord for his glory? How can you surrender the time that you spend with your family to him for his glory? How can you surrender the time you spend with your church family to him for his glory? How can you bring God into the center of your life and walk with him and grow in your knowledge of God? That's the second thing. And then the third thing. The thing that he says will help us to live a life worthy, or be evidence of a life that's lived worthy of the Lord, is that we would be strengthened with all power. And so let me read that to you. He says, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Listen, we sometimes pray for power because we want to see all of the miraculous stuff. That's awesome. We prayed this morning that miracles would happen in this place this morning. We prayed that the people who don't know Jesus will meet Jesus this morning. We prayed that people who came in sick would be healed by Jesus this morning. We prayed that people who were demon oppressed would be set free by Jesus this morning. We prayed those things before the service began. And so sometimes when we're praying for God's power, we have those things in mind. But if you read this passage here, he's praying that these Christians would be strengthened with power in order that they may have great endurance, because they were going through some stuff. They needed God's power to endure. That's not a gospel message you hear very often, is it? They needed power from on high to endure the things that they were facing to bring glory and honor to God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for life, for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His power gives us everything we need to live godly lives. And here's the thing that we really need to learn as Christians today, that everything that he calls us to do, he provides the means to do it. And so if he's asking us to live a good godly life, he's not saying, listen, I want you to try really hard in your own strength and your own power to accomplish that end. He's not saying, I want you to put in good routines that through self-effort and self-discipline that you might accomplish those outcomes. He's saying, you can't do it. You can't live a godly life without the resources that he gives you through his Spirit. And so he's saying his divine power gives us everything we need for a godly life. Everything we need, he supplies. The power that we need to live this life comes from him. Ephesians 1, 18 to 20, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Put up your hand today if you're a believer. This power, now keep your hands up because I like to see you. This power is for you. Now let me just say something about this power. This power is incomparably great power, which means that there is no power on earth that compares to this power. You put your hands down now. So the power that is available to you is the same power, the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. That power is available to you, child of God, this morning to live a godly life. Hallelujah. And so that power comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is everything you need today to live a godly life. I'm just going to pause there because I just want to pray a blessing on you, Hope Church family. Lord, I bless my brothers and sisters in this place. May we, together with Paul and the Colossian church, understand the power that is available to us, that we would be strengthened To live a godly life, yes, but also to endure when trials come our way. Father, we want our lives to be lived worthy of you. And so, Lord, we pray today that every single one of us in this place would draw on the power that you have made available to us through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And then finally, he says, in order to live this life worthy of the Lord, the evidence of that would be joyful thanks, giving joyful thanks to the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. No, not with my car's at the garage. You don't mean that. Give thanks because God's still good. He's still good. When your car breaks down, my car needed a tire change this week and I didn't want to pay the money out, but I watched the guy changing the tire and I was like, wow, this guy is so gifted. And I praise God in the middle of it. But surely, no, not while my relative's in the hospital. Surely, God is still good. You still give thanks to him in all circumstances. Not for the thing that's happening, even though God promises for those who are children of his that he will work even those things together for good. We can give thanks based on the promises of God. But we thank God that he's a good God. And we live lives that are full of thanksgiving because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, that this is God's will for us. If we are a child of God today, his will for us is that we live lives of thanksgiving. And so let me tell you something I want to thank God for this week. I visited Jane and Phil in their house this week. They made Maggie and I really welcome. We had a lovely meal with them. Towards the end of the meal, Phil just shared a little testimony and he said that he hated cats. And Jane and Phil have only been together in the last 5 years or so and were married recently. And Jane loves cats. But Phil was actually allergic to cats. So he used to sneeze and he used to get all bunged up. And so this might have been a deal breaker. And so what Jane did was she thought to herself, well, Lord, it feels like this might be the one, that the film might be the one. And so she, without telling him, just laid hands on him and just blessed him that he would be healed of this allergy. And by the end of the night, the coughing and sneezing and stuff, I might be elaborating on your words, but basically he was healed of his allergy of cats. And then they got married and he now lives with cats. Praise the Lord. And I just thought that was awesome. How good is God? How good is God? And I also had a conversation with someone who was struggling this week a lot because somebody from their past had come back into their life and had been speaking lies into their lives and they were believing some of this stuff. And they suddenly realized, they're a new Christian, they've become a Christian this year, that suddenly realized that no, this isn't true. And that's not who God says I am. And so kicked this person back out of their lives and felt strong enough to do that. And they came to church here last Sunday feeling suicidal. Somebody had woken up in the middle of the night with this person on their minds and had a word from God that they spoke into their lives last Sunday when they were feeling suicidal. They came to church feeling like the bottom had been taken out of their world. And I had a conversation with that person during the week and she said this, I feel like that conversation literally saved my life. I thanked God for that. That's awesome. That's awesome. And I don't know what's happening in your life at the moment, but what is it that you can give thanks to God for? What is it that in the midst of the stuff that's going on in your life, the trials and the temptations and all of that stuff, what is it that you can pause and say, God, I am so grateful to you for that. I'm so grateful to you for that. To live a life of thanksgiving, having an attitude of gratitude, evidence of God's grace in our lives in a way that we bring glory and honor to him and live lives worthy of him. So let me read the passage to you again. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Listen to this. Who has qualified you? You haven't qualified yourself, saint. He has qualified you. You are now qualified because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If for nothing else, thank God for your salvation this morning. That you were once in the kingdom of darkness, and he has now transferred you to the kingdom of light. There has been redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and you now stand in the fullness of everything that Jesus purchased for you. You are a child of God. You have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and one day you're going to see him face to face. Thank God for that. God bless you. God bless you.